Well, it is Palm Sunday today, the week before Christ rose from the dead. And we come to contemplate what that meant back in that time, on that first Palm Sunday, and that significance for us today. So let's ask God to help us understand his word this morning. Lord, we are grateful to be here. Lord, we are thankful for the reason why we can worship you. Because we have been reconciled by Jesus Christ into relationship with you. Our sins have been forgiven by Christ on the cross. And we think that his life can be the life which we live by day. We thank you that he rose again from the dead and has given eternal life to those who put their faith and trust in him. Today, Lord, help us to understand the significance of Palm Sunday as Jesus entered Jerusalem in that final week. We commit this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus is making his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. It's a remarkable event recorded by all four Gospels, and it is quite unlike anything else recorded about the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. Up until this time, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he has been withdrawing himself as much as possible from public notice. He had retired to the wilderness. He did not seek attention. He avoided anything that looked like a public display. Listen to what Matthew writes for us in Matthew chapter 12 and verses 15 and 16. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them. Yet he warned them not to make him known. Then verse 19, a prophecy by Isaiah. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. In Matthew 16, verse 20, he talks to his disciples after Peter's confession of who Jesus is as the Christ. He says, then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. In Mark chapter 5, verse 43, after he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, it says to us, he strictly charged them that no one should know of it. When Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he gave orders to his disciples that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man was risen from the dead. Mark chapter 9. In John 6:15, after feeding the 5,000, the Bible says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they, that's the multitude, would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. And when his half-brothers urged him to disclose himself to the world, he answered, my time has not yet come. John chapter 7. But here in Matthew 21, we see Jesus making a entry into Jerusalem. There is a huge crowd of people who have come out to welcome Jesus. And the Pharisees say in John chapter 12, verse 19, behold, the world is gone after him. Behold, the world is gone after him. So we see this complete difference from Jesus drawing himself from public scrutiny, as it were, so that he's not publicly known at that particular point, but now he chooses to come into Jerusalem in great publicity. He knows that his time has come as he enters Jerusalem to face the matter of his death. He enters Jerusalem as the one leading the way in this Passover parade, as it were. When Jesus made his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, they gave him this royal welcome. In our text, we're told that there was a very great multitude in verse 8 of Matthew 21. A very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. It was time for Jesus to make his move. As these people come to present themselves to Jesus and greet him with his royal entrance into the city. And so as we consider what was going on there, we need to remember that this is the Passover time, the Passover of the people as we just describe it here. Why was everybody in the city? Why was there such a great multitude? Well, it was this time of the Passover, one of the three feasts which was obligatory on the men of Israel to go up to Jerusalem to celebrate. But let's take a moment to consider the background to Jesus' arrival into the city in this scene on Matthew 21. Jesus had left Bethany, a little town not far from Jerusalem, and it's a Sunday morning. He begins to approach Jerusalem riding on the foal of a donkey. The disciples have secured this donkey for him from someone who was an owner of the donkey who, when understood the reason for its use, was allowed him to be given up for Jesus' use. And Jesus, upon this animal, begins to descend on the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives. He was not alone, however. With him was a whole multitude of people from Bethany, the town where he had been staying. And when all that crowd moved into the city at the Passover, when all the people who had come into the city at the Passover, they overflowed the city of Jerusalem, and so many of them stayed in surrounding towns around Jerusalem. And Bethany was one of those towns. So there is a crowd in Bethany that is not the regular people who are living there. And they have just witnessed, not long before, the resurrection of Lazarus. Because it was there in that town of Bethany where Lazarus was raised from the dead after being 4 days dead. And because of that miracle, Jesus is the centre of much of the attention. So when Jesus leaves Bethany and makes his way towards Jerusalem, there are many people who are travelling with him towards Jerusalem that morning as well. And as you read through the Gospels, the other Gospels tell us that they were throwing their robes and putting these palm branches in front of this little donkey that Jesus was riding. And so this was some kind of procession as Jesus enters the city. And so as Jesus leaves Bethany to go into Jerusalem, there's a crowd that would have followed him. And then as he approaches the city of Jerusalem, there was a crowd coming out of Jerusalem that meets him near the Mount of Olives. And as these two crowds merge together, we have this great mass of humanity that surrounds Jesus as he makes his way finally into the city. Gerald Harris makes these comments. He says, as we think about the people who were there on that Passover, I would refer you to a census that was taken in Jerusalem during the time of one of the Passover celebrations. And in that census, the number of lambs slain at the Passover feast was 256,500. That is a lot of lambs. Over 250,000 lambs slain at the Passover. Now, the law of the Passover lamb said that there had to be a minimum of 10 people per lamb, which would make the population of Jerusalem at around 2.6 million people by conservative estimates. That is a massive amount of people, tens upon tens upon tens of thousands of people hailing Jesus. So now, having considered the Passover of the people, of why these people were gathered in Jerusalem on this particular day, why there was such an overflow of population around the capital city, Let's consider for a moment the prayer of these people. Because of all the miracles that Jesus had performed, particularly because of the raising of Lazarus, people were beginning to think of Jesus as a great conqueror. And so they grabbed palm branches, which are always the signs of a conqueror, and immediately they began to think of Jesus as the one who might save the nation. But they're not hailing him as a spiritual Messiah, but rather as a political saviour, a political deliverer. Now, as we think of the Passover, the spirit of the Passover was one of bringing freedom, bringing freedom from oppression from your enemies. Because the Passover, as we know, celebrates the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt and being delivered by God's mighty hand as they had those 10 plagues and as they crossed the Red Sea into the desert and began their march towards their new land. And so the Passover celebrated this deliverance from Egypt. And so the whole spirit of the Passover was one of deliverance. And so the people were ready for another deliverer. They wanted someone to lead them in the fight to liberate them from the oppression of the Romans in this first century. And when the people heard what Jesus had done with Lazarus, they thought, well, wow, here is a man, here is one who can become our deliverer. This must be the man. And so we notice what they cry out. It is the word Hosanna. And the word Hosanna means save us now. It is not so much a praise as it is a prayer. They were saying, O Jesus, great conqueror, King of Israel, save us now. Not talking about spiritual salvation. They're talking about a political revolution. They were voicing a prayer. They wanted to be saved, but it was a very selfish one. And so these people in our text here this morning in Matthew 21 are crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now, save us now. But it was a selfish prayer at best. So as we think about the Passover of the people and the prayer of the people, let's consider for a moment the praise of the people. The Bible says that they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now that phrase is taken from a section of the Psalms, Psalm 118 in fact, which is one of a grouping of Psalms from 113 to 118. That are called the Hillel Psalms. They are psalms that praise God, often sung at the Passover. And that is where we get the word from hallelujah, praise the Lord. It comes from the Hillel Psalms. Now, of course, they are praising Jesus as the conqueror, but it probably hasn't even occurred to them that he is not entering Jerusalem on a white horse, which was typical of a earthly conqueror. He was clip-clopping along on a little donkey. And possibly the people were thinking that soon there would be this great army that would come to deliver them from the Romans and drive the Romans from their sacred land. And so their praise was one to Jesus, but they were crying out in a sort of vain, misdirected kind of prayer and praise. Now that doesn't mean that we shouldn't praise the Lord. We're often instructed in Scripture to sing praises to God and sing hallelujah to God, because praise is really the essence of our worship, isn't it? Praise is not just singing, it is the attitude of our heart. And so you can praise God by the way that you live, by the way that you pray, by the way that you give, by the way that you witness, by the way that you work, by the way that you sing. We are to be people who praise God. That should be the hallmark of our response to the deliverance that we have through Jesus Christ. As Jesus was coming into the city of Jerusalem, and as the people were voicing their praise, some of the Pharisees were crying out or calling out to Jesus from the crowd and saying, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And do you remember what Jesus said to them in Luke 19? He said, "I tell you, if these should hold their peace, or if these should remain silent, the stones would immediately cry out." You know, the Lord is going to get praise whether it comes from you or whether it comes from something else. The Bible says, "The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." All of creation brings attention to the Lord Jesus, our Creator. He wants us to praise Him. He wants us to come with thankful hearts and bring true praise to Him. But when people don't praise Him, then the very mountains and the hills will praise Him by the very act of creation. And so we see the Passover of the people, we see the prayer of the people, we see the praise of the people. Now we need to consider the problem of the people. Whereas I entitled the message here, "Hail Him, Nail Him," we see the fast switch that comes at this time of after this triumphal entry. There was a problem. And the problem is that the crowd was fickle. They were interested in a political leader, not a spiritual kingdom. And Jesus knew their hearts. In verse 8 of 21 here, we're told that a very great multitude spread their clothes on the ground, on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road, and the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so now they were shouting, "Hail him, hail him." But Jesus knew that in 5 days they would be shouting, "Nail him, nail him." They were shouting, "Crown him one day and crucify him the next." This was the problem. As we listen to the crowd 5 days later in Matthew 27, this same crowd is gathered. It's the same crowd, yet it's a different crowd. Their attitude is different. Their outlook is different. And as we look at this crowd 5 days later, the first thing we notice is the custom of the Jews in verse 15. "Now, as the feast of the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished." And so we're told that the governor, who is Pilate, was used to releasing one prisoner, the prisoner of their choice. Now, do you know why this custom they had this custom at this particular feast time, at the feast of the Passover? Because the Passover was a deliverance celebration, a commemorance of deliverance from Israel from out of slavery in Egypt. So every year at the feast of the Passover, one prisoner was released from captivity, just to remind the people of their release from captivity in Egypt. And so every year one prisoner was released to bring that reminder to the people of the grace of God and the power of God to bring freedom. And so we read in Matthew 27 here in verses 21 to 26. "When the governor answered and said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' And Pilate said to them, 'What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' And they all said to him, 'Let him be crucified.' And then the governor said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they cried out all the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified.' And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was arising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, His blood be on us and on our children. And then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And so even though Pilate was aware of Jesus' innocence and Barabbas' guilt, he still bowed to the cry of the crowd, and he tried to wash his hands of the responsibility and agreed to let Barabbas go. In verse 17, we read him saying to the crowd, Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? But it tells us that the chief priests and the elders worked really hard to get the people to vote for Barabbas' release. It says they persuaded the people to call on Barabbas' release. You can just see the priests and the elders moving in amongst the people, urging them to vote for Barabbas, to release him and to call for the crucifixion and the death of Jesus. And then we see the cry of the crowd in response to the question of Pilate, who said, What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And the crowd cried out, Let him be crucified, let him be crucified. What would you have done if you had been in the crowd that day? Remember the song, Were You There When They Crucified My Lord? Yes, you were there, and I was there. We were among the crowd who cried, Crown him on that triumphal entry day, and then we were among those who cried out, Crucify him. We were among those who cried out, Hail him, and we were among those who cried out, Nail him. And we helped to fashion the cross upon which Jesus Christ died. Our name was on that cross, because he was on that cross because of our sins. But we can thank God for that cross, because he took the cross that was meant for us. He took the crown of thorns that was meant for us. He took the nails that were meant for us. He took the death that was meant for us. That's why the Bible says so succinctly in 2 Corinthians 5:21, For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so as we come this Palm Sunday and reflect back on that great truth that Jesus, the triumphant Saviour who was heralded coming into Jerusalem, is truly the Saviour. He is not the failed conqueror of the Romans, but he is truly the Saviour of the world. For he has brought spiritual salvation, salvation from eternal death, salvation from separation from God forever. Salvation from the lostness and lack of purpose which we have without Christ. And so we can come with thankfulness and hosannas today because he's the Saviour of the world. We come to rejoice in him because what he accomplished on the cross 2,000 years ago carries with it the power to save any individual life for all eternity. And if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's based upon that reality of his death 2,000 years ago. And it's based upon the reality of his resurrection and it's based upon the reality of his eternal life that he is now living as the Son of God at the right hand of the Father. So let's be people who praise him, sing hosannas and hallelujahs because of all that he has done for us. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Let's pray. We thank you for the wonderful reality, Lord, of both Palm Sunday and the crucifixion and resurrection of our Saviour. Lord, as we see that crowd, we see a fickle crowd who didn't fully understand the purposes of Jesus. But thankfully, Lord, as we look back, we realise we can understand. We can understand his coming and the reason for his coming and the reason for his giving of his life. Thank you for that great salvation that he brought to us. He is the triumphant Saviour, the resurrected Lord. And we rejoice and give our thanks and praise today in his name. Amen. As we close this morning, we're going to sing that song, "To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son." Let's stand together and sing.